1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, we're going to look at verse number 13 and we're going to take our thought from there. This came, I was talking to somebody this week, and I think it was Monday, and this just jumped out at me, and I want to share with you what's on my heart. I thought it through. I already got started on the next chapter in Exodus, and man, is it a good one on the brazen altar. I'm looking forward to preaching that to you. Man, is it good. There's so much more there than I ever even realized. And I'm excited to preach it. But this was on my heart, on my mind. So tonight's going to be a little bit more of a spiritual application. Hopefully something that'll help you a little bit. I was talking, like I said, to somebody on the phone. And I said this. I said, I think I'm starting to understand. Not that I have it under control. But I'm starting to understand how this stuff, the spiritual battle, tends to work in my mind. I'm starting to see what I do. What I've always done. And I got thinking about that. God gave me a verse here. And I got to looking up this verse because this is the verse that came to mind. We were talking about this spiritual battle in your mind. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, he says this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to preach to you about the battle for your mind. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for the words of God. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our church. I thank you for your people. I ask you, God, to bless them. Father, please bless them. I ask you, God, to get Mike out of the way tonight. Lord, I'm frail. I'm human. And the best I can do is not adequate. So I ask you, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to feed the flock tonight. Be a blessing to the whole church here, God. Speak to my heart. Deal with me and open my eyes and bring to my memory and continue to show me things, Lord, as I preach through this passage, that the word of God may go forth with power and God's people may be helped. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here in verse number 13, we see God actually giving us a commandment to gird up the loins of our mind. Now, if God gives that commandment, maybe there's a reason he told us to do it. Just a thought to throw out to you. Sorry, the sarcasm is already starting. God wouldn't tell us to do something if he knew we were inclined naturally to do it. God tells us, thou shalt not. Why does God have to say, thou shalt not? Because God knows you and I, we're gonna. It's in our nature to do some things that are wrong. God says this in this verse, gird up the loins of your mind because it's gonna be in our nature something that we do not do, that we naturally overlook, girding up the loins of our mind. The first time God destroyed the world in Genesis 6:5, he said that he saw that the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. The first time God destroyed the world, it was because he saw the thought process, the minds, the imagination, and the heart of the whole world, and he said they're evil continually, their thought processes are wrong, everything in them is wrong, it went beyond their actions, it was so deeply rooted in them that it was even their minds were corrupted, their minds were messed up. This is an important thing to God, and it runs all the way back in your Bible to the very beginning. You and I have a weakness, and the weakness we have is in our minds. That's why God said, gird up the loins of your mind. Think about Job's miserable comforters. That's what he called them. Miserable comforters are ye all. His friends show up. And his friends are very spiritual men, you know, obviously. They're there to pass judgment. They're there to fellowship. Praise the Lord. Some fellowship ain't exactly fellowship. They're there to talk all about God and be spiritual and explain to Job everything that's going wrong in his life and everything he's done wrong. And all the way through this very long book of the Bible, all the way through there, you have nothing but constant talk and discussion of God, 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 God. And it's all lifting up God. And it's all putting down man and the wickedness of man and the sinfulness of man. And if you and I just read Job and never saw the conclusion of the book, we'd be going around quoting all kinds of stuff that Bildad and Zophar and Elihu and Eliphaz were saying, not understanding that God said, you guys are full of hot air. They're giving throughout that book their mind. And their mind is even all about God and lifting Him up. And even Job, in giving his arguments back to them, don't forget, when God introduces Job in that book, He says, hey, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? A perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. That's what God said about Job. Satan, have you seen him? Now, wait a second. If you spiritually are on that level to where God would say to the devil, have you seen that one? God would say in the inspired scriptures, he's a perfect and upright man. He fears God and eschews evil. Don't you think that that guy might have something decent to say about God? Don't you think his thoughts towards the Lord would be right? What happens when you get at the end of that book? Why was God okay with Job at the end and not okay with the rest of them? It was not because Job had said all the things that were right about God. It was not that Job's mind was right towards God. It was that when God revealed himself to Job, when God showed Job how wrong he was, when God Almighty spoke to Job, Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job repented and got right with God when he finally saw God for who he was and for what he was. And Job's reaction to God was why God said, if you guys bring a sacrifice down to Job and Job prays for you, I'll forgive you. Because he said the thing that was right because he got right. It had nothing to do with Job's great mind towards God. It was that when God showed himself truly to Job, Job got right with God. Now that right there scares me a little bit, especially coming from a man whose calling is to get in this Bible, pray, understand what God's saying, and feed God's flock. You realize how frail every single one of us is? I mean, if the devil put enough pressure on me, if God allowed that to happen, I'd be saying a bunch of things in my bitterness of spirit, in my frustration. Even with the understanding I've gained over the years of God and of the Bible, I can say things that aren't even true, think things that are wrong, and I've realized, and this is where this sermon was coming from, I've realized that so much of the time, my mind has been wrong, my attitude has been wrong, my thoughts have been wrong, and it's my mind that gets me off track and gets me all messed up and all discouraged, and it opens me up to all kinds of frustrations and attacks from the devil, from the flesh, from the world, in my spirit, and in all kinds of ways. That's why God says, gird up the loins of your mind. Keep your finger here in 1 Peter, if you would, and go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to see something. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Not only are you and I naturally in our human mind prone to going away from God and prone to thinking the wrong things or thinking we know things we don't know, but beyond that, the devil himself will attack your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what that verse tells you? It tells you that high things are going to come into your heart and to your mind that exalt themselves against the true knowledge of God. Religion is probably the worst for it. Giving you a false God, a false Christ, a false comfort and security of, oh, I know God, I go to church, I believe. And he says you're to cast down imaginations and every high thing, and you're supposed to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So things are going to come into your head that you're supposed to attack. You're supposed to arrest those things. You're supposed to bring those things into captivity and submit that mind to the mind of Christ. Your mind is a major battlefield in your Christian life. I believe back in 1 Peter chapter 1, please, I believe we spend much of our lives miserable because of our mind. Have you ever taken an offense when no offense was actually meant to be given? Ask my wife. Be like, what's that guy looking at? What's his problem? You see him? Look at him. And she'll go, honey, you should see your face. That's her nice way of saying, look at you. If I was a guy and you were looking at me like that, I'd want to fight too. And I didn't even realize I was doing anything. I'm like, what? All the time, man. All the time. It's terrible. All the time, my mind is thinking something happened or thinking somebody did. And I find that I bring a lot of burden and frustration on myself and a lot of pressure and pain on myself that shouldn't even be there. In other words, I lose the joy of the Lord. I lose just the free liberty in Christ. I lose the happiness in my soul because of my mind. You realize people have hurt me legitimately, just like they've hurt you? You know what will happen if you think on those things? You know what will happen to you? You'll be a miserable Christian. You ever see somebody gets a persecution complex? Come on. You ever got the persecution complex? Nobody likes me. You know what's wrong? Somebody somewhere didn't like you. Get over it. I mean, welcome to life. Not everybody's not going to like me. Not everybody is meant to be my best friend. Hello? But we start thinking because somebody didn't like us, now nobody likes us. You ever hear somebody say, that church, they just weren't nice to me? You mean like everybody in the church came by, it's like, oh, that's Tracy. Next person walks in, oh, that's Tracy. You know what I think is going on there? Maybe somebody wasn't nice to you. Maybe there's a clique somewhere, a little club somewhere, and they, you know, just leave them alone. They think their armpits don't stink, and just let them have their fun. Don't think that everybody in the church hates you, because somebody might. Where is that coming from? Folks, that ain't the Spirit of God. That is not a girded-up mind. That's not a healthy mind. That's not a strong mind. That is a mind that has allowed something to get in there, and it sits in there, and it percolates in the soul, and it rots in your spirit, and before you know it, you're corrupted because your mind is off track, and your mind got attacked, and your mind is messed up, and before you know it, the devil's got advantage of you. He's robbed you of your joy. He's drained you of your strength. You can't rejoice in any blessing God gives you because your mind got messed up. And boy, I'm not preaching at anybody tonight. I'm trying to help you with something that has happened to me more often than I care to admit. It's my mind. So what are you saying, preacher? You're a head case? Yeah. And I'm off my meds, so watch out. Where's this coming from? Your fallen nature, your adversary, the devil, the frustration and confusion of problems in life and a sinful world. It requires us to hear the commandment from God, gird up the loins of your mind. I want you to see three things in the passage. First thing is the simplicity of girding. It's a simple thing. So how do I fix this problem, preacher? It's simple. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last day times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. You say, where do you see the simplicity of girding and all that, preacher? You know what he just did in verses 14 through 25? He just started with the conclusion of where we're supposed to be, and he worked backwards to the beginning. You know what it means to gird up? How many of you fellows ever have done squats or deadlifts? All right, there's a couple of you. Todd's done plenty of them back in the football days. What would you do when it come time to do a real heavy squat or a real heavy deadlift? You put on a weight belt, right? And you get that thing ridiculously tight. Why? You're girding up your loins. The loins would be the hip region of your body. You realize a man's true power is in his hips. My grandpa told me that years ago. He said, watch a guy's hips. You can see his movement. You can see if he's going to hit, if he's not going to hit. Grandpa was a professional boxer. He said his power for punching is going to come from his hips. They tell us all the time in grappling, the power for grappling is in the hips. That's the core of a man's strength. You know what you're supposed to do? If a guy's got a bad back, strengthen your core. Why? Because it'll make you strong. If your core's weak, your whole body's weak. He said to gird up the loins of your mind. God is saying this and that. He's saying you need to wrap something around the strongest part of who you are to strengthen you in a point that should not be weak, because if that point is weak, it's going to compromise the whole body. You realize a bench press is a whole body movement? Everybody thinks it's just arms and chest. It's not. If you do a bench press right, you lock your whole body in and you push with your feet off the floor and you tighten your core. It is a whole body movement. You cannot be a strong bencher with a weak core. You cannot be a strong deadlifter or a strong squatter with a weak core. He's saying this when he talks about girding up your loins. And look, all the professionals know this stuff. They'll train this stuff. And God's giving that illustration. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? If you're wounded in your mind, if you're not strong in your mind, if your mind isn't wrapped properly, then when you go to exert the force and the effort and put the strength into what it is you want to do, you are weak, you are compromised, and I promise you, you are going to get hurt. Who knows where it's going to happen at? I mean, it might be your vertebrae, it could be a knee, it could be a hip, it might be a shoulder. Something is going to give way, something is going to go, and you are going to be sidelined because the strongest place in your body where it ought to be girded up strong with power was weak. He said to gird up the loins of your mind. Our minds have to be right in order for us to have the work ethic and the power to put into serving Jesus Christ. Watch. How do I gird it up? How did it all start? Verse 25. The word of the Lord endureth forever. You know what your mind should be wrapped in? The Word of God. The Word of God. To gird means to bind by surrounding with any flexible substance. You know what the Bible is? It's flexible. What? It's commandments. It's stone. It's a flexible thing. It's alive. It's breathing. It's living. It's moving. How in the world can I stand here and preach a message from a passage of Scripture, a fixed passage, a fixed message with a point I'm trying to get home, and people sitting in this church will testify, if everybody had a chance to be honest, and they were asking God for something and listening to the Word of God as it was preached, everybody in this place is going to come up with something different. I've had people come to me and say, preacher, I really appreciated that message, you know, when you preached on such and such. And I'm like, huh? And they're like, yeah, you remember when you were preached on this? I was like, I never preached on that. What are you talking about? Oh, no. They were listening. They know what chapter I was in. And I'm saying, what in the world are you? You know what it was? The Holy Spirit of God was taking that chapter and giving Johnny what Johnny needs and Jim what Jim needs and Brother Paul what Brother Paul needs, and he's moving through that church and everybody is hearing what it is they need to hear, because the Holy Spirit of God knows where you're at, what your problems are, what your strengths are, what your weaknesses are. He knows how to get to you where you are. That Bible is a very flexible thing. And it is to be wrapped around your mind. You are to be in that book, loving that book, paying attention to that book. That's how you got saved in the beginning, isn't it? Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth, I told you it's alive, and abideth forever. I told you it's here, and I'm telling you, if you'll pay attention to the Bible, if you'll incorporate the Bible, if you'll wrap your mind in the words of God, then it will have repercussions, not only in this life, but in eternity. It'll make a difference in you. It'll make a difference in your destiny. Isn't that how you got saved? What is faith? Ever think about that? Oh, he has great faith. Do you see him? He just jumped off the building onto the concrete head first because he knew God was going to keep him safe. What is faith? Because a lot of stuff going on today is absolute foolishness in the name of faith. It's feelings. It's not faith. What is faith? Faith is seeing what God said and believing it. It's just that simple. Faith is seeing what God said and believing it. How'd you get saved? You saw that God said you're a sinner. You saw that God said Christ came to die on the cross for you. You saw that God said if you'll ask him to save you, he'd save you. You did what he said. You believed what it said. You got saved. That made an eternal difference in your life. It washed away your sins, past, present, and future. It gave you a home in heaven. It made you a son of God. It gave you a new life. Hey, that's a powerful thing. And it seems so small from the human mind. But it's so big in the eyes of God. You and I need to gird up our minds with the Word of God. Our minds should be robed. It says to surround like a bandage or a cloth. You ever been hurt? You ever had that hurt get in your mind? I've counseled with enough people to know. They come and sit in the office. Well, this happened and that happened and the way I was raised and my mom, my dad, and my friend and this church and that person and that preacher and my wife, my husband, my this, my that. You know what you are? You're hurt. And you know what's happened is you're thinking about all that's happened. You're thinking about all that went on, and it's going through your mind, and it's going through your mind, and God says, gird up your mind. And you know what you and I do? We sit there and we meditate on all. I just can't believe she did that. I just can't believe he did that. I just don't know why this had to happen to me. I just don't know what's going on. What's the problem? Your mind ain't gird up. Your mind ain't gird up. You know what you need? You need a bandage. I'm not trying to tell you, get over it. It's not that simple. When I was younger, I preached that way. Now, I said younger because I'm still young. Amen? Don't laugh, say amen. But I've realized it's not that simple. You know how I've realized it's not that simple? By being hurt myself. And by realizing, man, Mike, you've been meditating on this thing for 2 months, 3 months, 6 months, 2 years, 7 years. It's time for you to put a Band-Aid on that thing. I'm glad the Bible isn't always just there to cut the infection off. Cut the head off! Not always. Sometimes the Bible's there to Band-Aid that thing. And God will wrap something around that and it'll start bringing you some comfort, start bringing you some peace, start strengthening you. The word gird means to invest, to surround, to clothe, to dress, to furnish, to equip, to surround, to encircle. Gird up the loins of your mind with what? With the Word of God. Why? It'll help you. See, it all starts in the end here with being born again. In verse 22, he says, seeing ye purified your souls, is your soul pure? Well, I don't know. Your soul. I didn't ask you about your flesh. You might be a crackhead tonight. But if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and been born again, although your flesh is messed up, your soul's been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've met Christians that are messed up. Horrible examples of a Christian. But that blood cleansed them of all sin. It's Jesus that saves you. It's Jesus that keeps you saved. And if you don't understand that, I can prove that to you from a Bible. But I'll move on. Seeing you purified your souls, how? In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We're supposed to love each other with a pure heart, purely. So much of what this world calls love is not love at all. Most people don't know what godly love truly is. Most people know a love that is a selfish love. Most husbands and wives love their spouse selfishly. Now, all the men should be able to say, yeah, amen. That's why God said, love your wife as your own. God didn't say stop loving yourself. Because God knows men, we're going to love ourselves. Amen. He said, just love her like you love you and everything will be fine. Guys, most of us don't even understand what godly love is. He said, love each other with a pure heart. And it says in that passage, unfeigned. It's not fake. It's sincere. It's true. It's genuine. Gird up your mind. I'll tell you this much, I do desire with all my heart, as I grow older, one day at a time, I desire to grow tremendously in my ability to love people. And I don't mean getting girly and weird and creepy, dancing around, you know. That stuff creeps me out, man. That ain't love. In an honest way, in a godly way, I want to truly learn to care about people. Somehow or another, when I love somebody and I put the glasses of Jesus Christ, the lenses of Jesus Christ on and try to look at them the way the Lord would see them, it helps me in my mind. Verse 21, who by him do believe in God. By who? By Jesus Christ. That raised him, God raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory. That your faith and hope might be where? You know, it'll help your mind. Putting your faith and hope in God. And I've explained this to you before, so I'll just touch on it and we'll move on. But that hope is not a, I hope so. It's like, this is Wednesday, Friday is payday. Looking forward to payday? That would mean you're hoping in payday and Friday. It doesn't mean I hope they pay me. You wouldn't be there unless you're crazy. Amen. I work for some employer that, you know, I hope we can pay you. You know, if you work all week, we'll see what happens on Friday. You see what happens in the morning, man. Come on, the truck's on blocks. I got my payday. I'm out there hawking those tires, baby. You're not hoping it happens. What are you doing? You're looking forward to it. You know what? I have faith in God. I have faith in God. I hope God, that's not faith. I have so much faith in God, I hope today's the day he comes back and gets me out of here. You know what'll help your mind? Hoping in God. You know what gets us discouraged is we think God forgot about us. You know why our minds get troubled? Because we think God doesn't know. You know what messes our head up? Looking at situations. I don't know why Job's been in my mind for a few weeks now. I just look at that thing and I just think, man, how hard would that be to sit there and know the truth And I'm not talking about self-righteous. I'm not talking about thinking he's better than he is. Know the truth. No, you guys. I was faithfully serving God. Yeah, I'm rich, but I've given away more money than you got any idea I've given away. And to see them criticizing and just happy to watch him go down. His friends. All their jealousy and envy of all his blessings from God and success just pouring out of them, just oozing out of every pore of their body. And he's sitting there looking at them going, you jealous. They're happy to watch me fail. Have you ever felt that burn? Boy, that burns. And you know what will happen in your mind? You'll think God forgot you, God overlooked you. Why is God blessing my enemy and not blessing me? Why is this going on? And you know what you did? You lost your faith in God. You lost your hope in God. Sometimes it's not going as good for you as you wish it was because God loves you more maybe in some ways. God loves some more than others. People ask the most bizarre questions because they're brainwashed by religion. Of all the disciples, there was one whom Jesus loved. He was closer to some than he was to others. Now, he paid the same price for them all. God so loved the world, the price was the same. But some draw closer to him than others do. But all of them fall short in their full comprehension of him. Even Job didn't get it all. What's God doing? Why? Maybe it's because you're going somewhere. And God says, if I let a little pressure come, I can bring better things out of them. Has the judgment seat of Christ already passed? Has it already passed? No, you're here, okay? So then the story's not written. The end has not come. Have some faith in God. Gird up your mind. Stay strong in the Lord. Let's go skip back here for the sake of time. Go back to verse 16. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, that's a pretty tall order to fill. What's it in context of? As obedient children, how am I going to be holy? I'm a sinful man. I'm a weak man. Be obedient to God as an obedient child, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Once you got saved, there ought to be a difference in your life. How is that difference going to come? I'll tell you, that thing is going to come if you change the way you think. You can't sit there and think like you used to think. You can't hang out with everybody you used to hang out with and think the fruits of the Spirit of God are going to come. I mean, look, let me just be a little bit real here for a second since I'm never real. Let me be real for a second. So you were a pothead. You weren't a bad person, but you were a pothead. You hung out at the parties. You liked to smoke up. You liked to have a few brews. Now you're saved. You cannot walk back into that environment and hang out with the guys and think you're going to get anywhere in developing holiness in the Lord. That's what you used to be. Now, I'll tell you how to fix it. Get a big old King James Bible. I mean, just find a big family Bible. And when they invite you over, say, sure, I'm coming and I'm bringing a king with me. They'd be like, what you talking about, man? You already wasted? Yeah, I'm living the high life, baby. Walk up in there with a big old King James Bible and see how long that thing lasts. Your mind is to be in something different now. You cannot stay where you used to be. Think like you used to think. Operate like you used to operate. And think that your mind is going to grow stronger in God. The former lusts have to be gone. The things you used to be, used to do, used to experience, drop it. Quit living in the past, talking about what you were, talking about where you came from. Let's start talking about where we're going so we can get our heads on straight. We can stay focused on what we're supposed to be focused on, and we can guard up our minds and stay strong in the Lord with some joy. You can't do that if you're always thinking about what you used to be and do. I know some Christians, it's like, man, you know, if it's say 20 years, well, I used to be such a drunk, brother. I was such a fornicator, brother. You don't understand, brother. Yeah, no wonder you're so weak in the head, man. All you're living in is what you used to be. Stop being defined by who you were without Christ. You have a new identity. Well, I know, but I got tattoos now. Well, look around. So does half the church. Get over it. That's the flesh. You're something new. You're not marked or defined by that thing. That's in the past. God put that life there. Leave it there. Quit digging it up. Move on. Gird up that mind. I don't know what people are. Who cares what people think? Amen. Move on. I'm thankful God changed me. I'm thankful God's done something different. I'm trying to live that holy life. I want away from what I used to be. I don't want to be judged by that. The simplicity of girding, it's a simple thing. Get in the book. The spirit of girding is in verses 1 through 8. We're going to skip down here, look at verses 7 and 8 for the sake of time. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, who having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The spirit of girding. Well, where do you see the spirit of girding? Look in verse 7. You're in the middle of a trial. You're struggling. Your mind is being tossed about by the devil, by life, by circumstances. Your head is kind of messed up a little bit. Hello? Am I alone, or have you ever been there? You ever go home from church and be like, man, you're all your time, they're not talking about God. You're talking about sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or why they said this or why they said that. Your mind's all messed up. You know what's happening? God's allowing your faith to be tried. He did not come in and micromanage you. He created you as an individual with choices to make every day. So sometimes our heads get messed up. Sometimes we're going through a trial. Sometimes things are not going so great. Therefore, it's called a trial of your faith. Sometimes you don't have the faith you ought to have. You're starting to doubt God. You're starting to struggle a little bit. Hey, there's some pressure building up in your faith. He says, this is a precious, precious thing. I'm going to allow some pain. I'm going to allow some pressure to come so that I can try your faith and make that thing better than it ever was before. Tried with precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. You're going to have a hard time sometimes. Your head's going to get messed up sometimes. But what happens? That it might be found under the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why am I going through this? I'll tell you why. Control your mind. When you're in a trial, control your mind. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming back, and when you see him, you want to give him some praise, you want to give him some honor, you want to give him some glory. So if you have to go through something now that's humiliating, frustrating, belittling, you're confused, you're disappointed, you're discouraged, you've been let down, reality has not amounted to what you thought it was going to amount to, stick it out, stay faithful, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. Why? Because maybe someday when you get to the throne of God, he's going to go, man, I let him get disappointed. I tried his faith. I let it get rough. And he stayed faithful to me. And is that too much to ask? Give him a little glory? What if it gives God glory for you to struggle? He said he's going to let your faith be tried. You know what it is? We want to feel super spiritual all the time. We love the mountaintops. Revival time. Oh, glory to God. Woo! And that's good. We need it every once in a while. Amen. But that ain't reality. Reality is you got to go home and drop in bed and snore away for a few hours and get up way too early and hit the road again. Brush the teeth 3 or 4 times and still smell like a dragon. That's life, man. That's reality. Hey, God's in the middle of that reality, and if you're born again, everything in your life is to produce glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ. God didn't snatch us out of a real world when he saved our souls. He left us here to bring forth some fruit to him and give him a little glory. The spirit of girding your mind is saying, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about what I'm going through. It's not about how I feel. Verse number 8, it's about him whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I've never seen him. Not with these eyes. I've never seen him. I've seen him here. I know he's there. There's absolutely no doubt about it. I've seen him in the scriptures. I've seen him in nature. I've seen him in my life. And if you're here today and you're breathing oxygen and spitting out carbon dioxide, you've seen him. You might not admit it, but you've seen him. But we've never seen him. But I love him. Can I tell you, the spirit of girding my mind is to be putting my eyes on Jesus Christ and saying, no matter what he brings my way, I love him. He suffered for me. So no matter what I'm going through, it ain't asking too much. Can I say this? The spirit of girding your mind will determine your future. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance that's for saved people, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You realize, children of God, if you're born again, you're a child of God. Do you realize you have an inheritance waiting you when you get there if you'll please your Father in this life? Boy, we need to gird up our mind with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Your trials, your tribulations, your struggles, if you'll gird up your mind with the right spirit, then no matter what you're going through, it'll bring glory to Jesus Christ and bring you an inheritance in eternal, uncorruptible, undefiled. You know what we usually do when we get in the trial of our faith? Our mind gets the wrong spirit. So what starts to come out of us in our trials is bitterness, frustration, contention, strife, criticism, being critical of others. What's that showing you? That's showing you your mind is not girded up with the right spirit. Everybody on the planet has problems. Rich and poor, young and old, tall and short, everybody on the planet has problems. You and I need to handle our problems with a different mind. Gird up your mind, and it'll bring forth some precious things in your life and in your future. There's a supply of girding in verses 11 and 12, and we'll be done. He says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. Long story short, your salvation was something that was so amazing. These guys in the Old Testament are writing it down and they weren't even fully getting it all. It's so amazing that the Holy Ghost of God brings it down from heaven. It's so amazing that the angels look at what God's doing and saving some of you and me. And they go, God, because they see his holiness, they see his power. They're like, God, how in the world? What's wrong with these religions that worship angels all the time? The angels don't even get it. They desire to look into it. They're, what? And you and I get it. Now, if God's going to go through all that to save your soul, don't you think he's going to supply you with the strength you need to gird up your mind? Do you realize how wonderful your salvation is? It defies imagination. angels desire to look into the power of your salvation. Now, if God did all that for you, then no matter what your problem is in life, your frustration is with your situation, your issues are, no matter how much your faith may be struggling or failing or ebbing and flowing, and it ebbs and flows, man. I'm testifying right now. Some days I feel like it, man. There are some days I could just absolutely preach. I mean, I could jump on the hood of my car in a Walmart parking lot and preach for 3 hours. It's just feeling it, amen. Driving down the road like, whoa, man, God will give me something out of the Bible. I'm sitting there thinking, man, something will just click. I'm like, wow, that's good. And there are other days. Like, what are we doing this Sunday, God? Can I throw a Bible at somebody? Yeah, I don't always feel like it. That thing will ebb and flow. And folks, don't you forget, when you're in that ebb, that you've got a great salvation. Even though you're not hitting on all 8 cylinders, you're failing, you're falling short, you're messing up, God loves you. God gave you a great salvation. And if you'll gird up your mind with the helmet of salvation, then it'll strengthen your whole body. Don't forget, if that core's weak, if those loins are weak, it don't matter how much you can curl, you ain't getting nothing done. If that mind's weak, it doesn't matter what your gifts are and your talents are. You're not going to be able to get much done. Gird up your mind with the helmet of salvation. Why do you think that's part of the Christian warrior's armament? Because God knows the importance of our minds. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. If we'll do this, the supply of the girding is our salvation. Look at verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what it'll do? It'll permeate. If the loins of your mind are strong, it'll permeate your whole body. He said, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Sounds pretty good, huh? Like Paul, I think myself happy. His mind was right. He was in bonds. He was at the judgment of judgment. He had no idea what the future held for. I think myself happy. His mind was right. And it sent repercussions throughout his whole body. Even though the temptations were there and the heaviness was there, he could bear that thing because his mind was right. Christians, we got to get our minds right. And when we get our minds right, we'll be able to handle all the things that we're going through. We'll be able to stand strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Gird up the loins of your mind. But in conclusion, I want to draw your attention to something back in verse 13 where we started. He says, be sober. Be sober. That word sober means this: not mad or insane. It has to do with the drunkenness thing and not being drunk, but in this context, it's not talking about alcohol. Not wild. Not visionary or heated with passion. Having the regular exercise of cool, dispassionate reason. You know what happens when things are going bad and there's a trial of your faith? Your mind becomes heated with emotion. And we don't step back and with cool, dispassionate reason think, now wait a minute. I'm going through something, but you know what? God's faithful. He saved me. He loves me. Maybe this can bring some glory to him. Maybe this is what he wants, so I'm okay with it. You got to have a sober mind. As a Christian, you shouldn't be thinking with emotion anymore. You should be thinking with a cool, clear knowledge of the words of God and understanding of God's Spirit and a relationship with Jesus Christ that strengthens your mind no matter what you're going through. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.